Okay, verse 5. Now, for this very reason also, and I guess we have to read 4 to see what that very reason is, because they're connected. For by these he has granted to us precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world by its lust. Being a partaker of the essence of God. Man, is that don't send shivers down your spine. You don't have a spine. It says, now for this very reason, because of that, because we get to be partakers of the divine nature. There's something that comes with that. You get to be a partaker, but here's what you sort of got to do. It says, applying all diligence. In other words, the effort you're putting out in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And your perseverance, godliness. And your godliness, brotherly kindness. And your brotherly kindness, love. It ends with love. All these things we are to apply and supply. And then he gives a list. You want to know where you are in your Christian walk. If you want to gauge yourself, where am I now from where I was 5 years ago? Read this list and see if you are any further along on these things than you were before. Because these are the things you do. It says apply and supply. This is something you do. All because we love. See, as always, love is the measuring stick. So if you don't love, you're not going to do these other things. Love God as you know, with all your heart. Love your neighbors, you love yourself. It is what makes us what we are, and it affects what we do. What is inside affects what happens outside. Because we are Christians, these things should occur. They should be the signs of maturity. 7 Christian virtues that culminate in and emanate from love. So basically, if you're doing these things, it shows you're growing in love. And if you're growing in love, you're growing in Christ. Because God is love. You can't get around it. He doesn't expand on them. He assumes the reader knows what they are. And I was tempted to take each one and drag you through it. But you know what they are. And I think it carries more weight as a whole than if I break it into little pieces and you start thinking about the little pieces. If you look at the weight of this forest, it's quite intense. It covers every aspect of life. He assumes the readers know what they are and how rare and valuable they are. It's interesting to note that this poem of grace, that's what they call those couple of verses, the poem of grace, begins with faith and ends with love. That should sound familiar to some of us who have opened up a Bible on occasion. This gives us, and that's what gives us hope. So, it begins with faith, ends with love, and it gives us hope. So does that not take us to 1 Corinthians 13, where these three things remain, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. 2 different guys writing the same thing a little different way, the unity of Scripture. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither... They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. New American Standard states, as dear to the text as they can without totally confusing you. So that is how the text would read. Instead of saying they render you fruitful, they don't render you unfruitful. So it's a little confusing. I'm sure not all of you say it that way, and they might have put it simpler. These qualities belong to you, and they are progressive inside of you, making you more each day. They are the things that make you effective. Not miracles, not prophecies, not walking on the water, not preaching a sermon that 10,000 people will applaud. These are the things that make you effective in this world. They are a witness to Christ. These things make your knowledge powerful. They make you both useful and fruitful. So if you feel useless and unfruitful, take a look at these 7 virtues and see what you lack. If you're saying to yourself, I don't particularly feel fruitful and I don't particularly feel useful, when you look at these 7 things, because there are 7 things that you apply and there are things that you do, and have at them. Try it. Do what the Lord say. Put me to the test. See if I don't respond. For he who lacks these qualities, those 7 qualities, is blind or short-sighted, having forgot his purification from his former sins. In other words, you accepted the Lord and then you did nothing different. Well, I say it all the time. There's a lot of people who want a Savior. There are very few people that want a Lord. And when He is patient enough to be your Savior and wait for you to want Him as Lord, because He will let you try a bunch of other stuff, and it will all leave you just feeling hollow and empty. And it's just, like I said, it's that guy that brought you to the dance and stands in the corner and waits for you to dance with him. He's patient. You know, I'll wait. But remember, the dance doesn't last forever. Get me before the last dance. So, the myopic Christian is looking for maturity and growth. They want their anger or disappointment appeased by God. I'm mad, I'm angry, and I want you to help me with it, Lord, or at least give me a way to act out on it, or give me an avenue to express it. Like Job, we think God owes us something for how harsh our lives are, and we refuse to move until He answers our questions. God owes me something. You can do that forever. God will just sit and wait. You know, you cannot wait, God. You just can't. Answers come when you know God, and when you know that, your questions become moot. Much like Job. Once God spoke to Job. And is there anybody that ever faced more horrific things? Whoever wrote that said, I'm going to do the most horrific things that could ever happen to a human being. And he put them down. And in the end, God never answered one question that Job asked. He simply said, this is who I am. And when he said, this is who I am, this is what I've done. And when he was done, Job said, wow, am I stupid? I should have never said nothing. You keep talking, I'll be quiet. And all of us need to have that Job moment, and all of us do. God brings you to that Job moment. You may kick and scream for years, decades, more than decades, fighting this fight, but getting you there, and I don't like using the word broken, but I like using the word humbled, where you bow your knee and say, you know what? You're God, I'm not. And I'll leave it to you. Therefore, brethren, because of what we just said, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing of you. In other words, go back to your core. Go back to your great. Never lose sight of what got you where you are. Don't become complacent with your Christianity. It is as much a treasure now as the day you accepted the Lord. Yeah, I mean, remember when people accept the Lord and they're all excited and on fire and jumping around and, you know, woohoo, I'm going to change the world. Then sanctification sets in the part where the Lord shows up and says, I need to be Lord here. And all of a sudden it becomes a little bit harder and not as much fun. So what he's saying is, don't lose sight of what you gained here. Even though I know that this is tough. You know, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeals that are among you as if it were something that was uncommon. That's the Christian motto. Okay, you're going to accept Jesus Christ, then don't be surprised about the fiery. Here's what you'll win, brothers and sisters. What he's saying is, even as that's going on, don't lose your joy. Don't lose what was done. While you're going through the hard part of being changed, don't lose the joy of being saved and what God actually did. Don't let what God is doing to you overwhelm what He's done for you. You know, and yeah.
That's the blindness, short-sighted.
Oh, buddy, it happens so quick. It happens so quick. You know, I was watching, my grandson was down tonight, and whenever you would do something that he wasn't happy with, he would cry. And that's human beings. I said, wow, that's it. Like, nothing was wrong. I'm just not happy. And you keep trying stuff till you find what it is that makes me happy, and then I'll stop crying. And I'm like, wow, is that how God sees me? Yeah. Well, it has to be, because that's me. And, you know. Yeah, thank you, dear. Be diligent and make certain of your calling and His choosing you. In other words, know scripturally what this is all about, that you're so valuable to Him that He called you, He chose you. What a beautiful thing. There's value in that, that it shows your value. Every human being has value because Jesus Christ died for them. I don't care who they are, what they've done. Hitler, Stalin, I don't care. Jesus Christ died for them, so they have value. How much value do they have? The value of the life of Jesus Christ. That's how much value they have. And I don't care if you like them, hate them, despise them. That's the value they have. And you, how you feel about it, don't change a thing. So it's always advisable to get on God's bandwagon than try to get God on yours, because He ain't doing it. So that's a little bit of what this is. He has chosen you. We experience the calling first, and then we accept the choosing. He calls, we accept. It doesn't go the other way around. Jesus said it plain up, I chose you. Well, you could take that a lot of directions, but basically he chose to die for everybody. For the world. God so loved the world that so whosoever would believe in him. You can't get around that. This is Jesus speaking about his mission. Whoever believes in me will not perish, but will have an everlasting life. You don't need a lot of theology to get past that. That's fact. From God's perspective, he chose us, then called us, where it's the other way around with us. Learn what God's word says about you and the relationship with you have with him. The more certain you are, the greater your faith will be. Faith is built on a foundation of truth, and that truth means you have to know your God. We are separated from our God. The ways he gave us to know him are this book. We don't worship the book. We worship who the book's about. The Holy Spirit he put inside to help us understand the book and everything we experience in life that he directs. The fiery trials, the furnace of affliction, the beautiful things that he brings our ways, the valleys and the mountaintops. God uses all those three things so that we can know him. And you will know him as much as you want to. It's that simple. And there are times when you don't want to know him because you know what he's telling you isn't going to be what you want. It's not going to be what you want to happen. It's not how you're going to want him to be. You're going to want him to enact your will. And he's going to look at you in the eye and say, I'm not doing that. Yeah, come on, buddy. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Now, that's a mouthful. Mm-hmm. Let me give you a little example of this. Stephen, Acts 7, 55 through 56. It's put in there for a reason. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And then they picked up rocks and killed him.
Yep.
Because he said that.
Yep.
Well, they were doing it anyway, but when he said it, that made him throw the rocks a little harder. This way, the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior will be abundantly supplied to you. That's abundant supply for understanding where you're going. That's above and beyond the first martyr, the first dude that just did it, you know. And what a beautiful thought. And that he said it out loud. I mean, so this gets written down. These guys are killing. They're about to kill you because they don't like what you're saying. And then you say, I see the whole Lord Jesus. Oh, yeah. They're picking up. They put down the little rock and picked up the big rock. And, yeah. And who was holding the coats? Our brother Paul. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present within you. You know, there are some things I tell you guys almost every week. I'll say the same phrase, if not every week, maybe once a month, because you always need to know it, because I always need to be reminded. There are certain truths that just not only set you free for life, but plow you straight through life, where you become a force in life. They're simple little truths that overwhelm all those complicated lies. And Peter tells us that he's always ready to help make us certain of his calling and choosing of us and what that ultimately means. You know what? In the end, that should be the heart of both me and John, and that's why I love my brother John, because I know that's what he does. He said, I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by the way of reminder. As long as I'm alive, I will tell you these things, because you need to hear them, because you are being inundated continually by the same lies, and the same truth will free you from them. I will keep telling you these things until I die. I will bring to your mind the things you already know so that your faith will be strong. This stuff is important. I will never grow tired of saying it. The world is constantly trying to get you to forget these things. I will not let it happen. Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent.
Yep.
as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. What a profound thing to say. I'll leave there because I have a lot about that. Just let me say it this way. This could mean two things. This is very personal. He's looking at him saying, I'm going to die soon. And this is the only thing I'm thinking about. I'm dying. I know it's coming. And the only thing I'm worried about is building you up in Christ. I get up in the morning. You're going to die soon. Go build them up in Christ. You're going to die soon. Tell them what they need to know. So where's his heart? He really loves these people. And this is an open letter to Christians. He loves the church. I mean, this is a heart of a servant. You know, when somebody tells you you're going to die, I don't think you can imagine that in your head. It has to happen. I mean, that is coming to the edge of the cliff and dangling over. That's a whole new perspective on life. You can't imagine that. You have to be there. So with him, you got to ask yourself two questions. And it could be one of two things he's saying here. This could be him saying, the Lord has spoken to me, you know, recently and said, hey, get ready. Paul did this, you know, hey, the time's near. The Lord said to Hezekiah, hey, get your affairs in order. It's time to come home. Hezekiah pleaded, cried, and whined and said, oh, no, please give me more time. God said, okay. He took that more time and screwed everything up. I mean, he just destroyed crap. In his final words were, it's not going to be my problem. It'll be my descendants' problem. Wow. How could you go from praising the Lord to that? You should have just... Anyway, I'm diverting. But let's go back to Peter, the last thing Jesus said to Peter before he ascended. They're going to take you where you don't want to go. They're going to make you do things you don't want to do. And it says, he told him this so that he'd know how he would die. So I'm assuming these words have never left him. He dies in 66 to 68 A.D., which is probably 66 is usually the number given. You could argue where he died. Most scholars say he was never in Rome and when he died. You know, they say his tomb's there, but honestly, there's no proof scripturally or anything that he was ever in Rome. It doesn't matter. It means nothing. He sees this and he says, because I know I'm going to die, it matters even more to me that you know these things, that I tell you these things. You know, I only got a few more times I could tell you this, and I want to tell this to you all the more. I want to preach and teach Jesus Christ, and there's nothing else I want, and then I'll die. I'm going to church, and I'll drop dead in the parking lot, going to talk about Jesus Christ. And... that is, to me, how could it be better? How could it be? There's a guy that knows, that has learned some. Let's look at everything Peter's gone through, some of the things Peter did, from profound to profane in a sentence. The one who proclaims, you are the Lord, you are the Son of God, you are the Christ. And he turns and says, God told you this, you're the rock upon which I will build this church. The very next instant, he says to him, get behind me, Satan. I mean, man, if that don't give you hope for your own life, this stuff's in here for a reason. I mean, if you haven't seen that happen in your life, like, did I just do that after all this good stuff just happened to me? And this is the clarity he ends with. It's a journey. I mean, I don't know how you could be more mature Christian than what he's just saying right here. Whatever's left of my life, I give it to God and to the church and to God's people. It's all I want. I want you guys to be stronger. I don't want anything else. And I always think of that beautiful ending. I don't know if you ever saw Meet Joe Black, the movie. It has a beautiful point where he knows death's there to get him and he's going to die and he has this big birthday party. And there's he's out in front of this crowd, that adoring crowd that come to see him on his 60th birthday or whatever it was. And he says, you know what? I don't want anything else. I have everything I ever wanted. And I wish the same for you. You know, if you can get to that point in your life where all you want is this, you won. Ooh, life is, it's how you know you won. Let's pray. Lord, I come before you and I just thank you for your word. And as always, I ask that it find a home in our hearts and change us. And help us to be part of the cure to this world, not part of the problem. Look over my brothers and sisters. Make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. And help them to glorify your name in what they think, what they do, and what they say. In Jesus' name, amen. God is good.